Recording in progress.
Okay, thank you. I'm glad you're in progress. We are all works in progress. Okay, let's pray and then we will embark on some more study. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for these interesting truths. We're thankful for the way they interlink with one another. We're thankful for how dependent they are in our lives, because when they're put together and they produce a wonderful effect. And we appreciate it. And may your spirit be the one who instructs us so that it fits well together, so that you can get the most glory. And then we'll be grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. It's interesting, these last, we really have four passages of scripture that we're working on and looking at in this, and two of them I think are going to fit together fine, and we're picking up kind of miscellaneous things, but not. I am not trying to take any of Chris's thunder from him out of Colossians 3. I was going to just focus on two verses, but I want to emphasize the concept of eternal life and how eternal life works. And the fact that when we have an appearance that will be very effective when we see Jesus Christ as our eternal life. When we see him. It's always interesting, as we're reminded so often in our assembly, of the fact that we are mirrors, smudgy though we may be, that reflect out eternal life. And so it's not as clean a picture as you want, but as soon as he comes in the air, we're going to see pure, unadulterated, eternal life in his manifestation. That's more than many of us can probably handle, but we're going to be enabled to handle it when we see him as he is, and we will see him as eternal life. And the line I wanted out of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, will appear. He is our life when he appears. And it's in a pretty clear statement, and so the scripture reading out of 5, of 1 John was pertinent in this matter, because it's key on it. And I don't think we emphasize it enough, and you may say, oh, you emphasize it too much. I don't think we can emphasize the fact that eternal life is real eternal life. We have eternal life. We possess eternal life. We got saved, we possessed it the moment we believed the gospel, because one of the benefits of the new covenant is we have eternal life because we have the indwelling of the eternal Son. And so as a result, we benefit by having eternal life. It's not a play on words that some seem to think, that when we say eternal life, well, it's not really eternal. You believe somewhere, you were born somewhere. Yeah, it's true. But the reason you have eternal life and I have eternal life is because we have an intimate relationship with God the Son. And that second person of the Godhead is eternal life, has eternal life. He is our eternal life as we relate to it. And so we have taught this over many times. But again, it's just been interesting how it seems I've been led to go this direction, as we're going to tie it off with these. And of course, when we get down to the last verse that we're planning to use, and hopefully we won't need to preach it, and that is, we may be up there with him, and having seen him as he is, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And that's 1 John 3:2. That will be the last verse that we anticipate in this series. So that's where we're headed in this. In your outline, I put a translation. I debated a couple things about the way I translated it, But I put it translated into Colossians 3, 3, and 4. Why? Because I wanted to emphasize this concept of eternal life. And Chris has been doing a real super job in the matter of dealing with the positional material with it. He's been here with eternal life. But the idea of appearance or manifestation in here, you know, the manifestation of Christ and then our manifestation are tying with this concept that we've been working on in manifestation. My translation says, for you died and your life has been hidden. It's in a state of being hidden together with Christ in the God, in the Father. That's an important theological link. When Christ has been manifested, then you have a futuristic aorist passive. The life of us, the one who is our life, is eternal life, and we'll see that shortly. Then you will also be manifested together with him in glory, and that's a quality of glory. So we're talking about glorification and the glory concept. We touched that in the new members class. The idea that the reason the church exists is for the glory of God. I really am of an opinion that churches that don't exist for the glory of God shouldn't exist. Because there are so many of them are there for so many other purposes. And why desecrate the name of the creator of the universe and say, we're here for all of these other purposes without glorifying God? It's better to be theocentric than not. And that involves all three persons of the Godhead as we relate to them. And so he will appear. Things will be a little different when he appears. And I have puzzled for a long time, continue to puzzle, as to how eternal life will be manifested when he comes in the air and catches up to meet him, us up to meet him. What are we going to see? I got verses that say we're going to see eternal life. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to manifest some eternal life. But how is this going to work? And if he comes back in 5 minutes, we will know a lot better. And wouldn't it be nice if it happened in 5? I mean, that very thought. These truths get more precious to us as saints. And yet we have to admit that we know what is written, but we don't know the detail. I have really a limited idea of what eternal life is like. And it's my involvement with Jesus Christ in present tense salvation that gives me the greatest description of what it will be like. And my pea brain doesn't work so well with it. I just feel that way. When I say pea brain, I feel like I don't have any sense. When I look at the things of God and all the years that I've spent looking and studying and trying to figure it out, that's why I can always say I can't wait to find out something. The best part of it is going to be perfect. You realize that, beloved? When we start knowing more about him, that line of that one song, the things of earth are going to be strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I'm not sure how strangely it's going to be. I think it's going to be almost foreign to us when we begin to understand the reality. What a privilege grace provides for us as saints. And we will appear with him in some of his glory, a quality of glory. It's quality, it's not. Then we talk life, and I'm reviewing. That is, when we talk about life, we talk about biological life, bios. Biological life is life that means that You have organs that function, that maintain your existence as a living physical person. And so as long as everything is working, you have biological life. Biological life is life that animates also other creatures in this universe. And so we're reminded of it. Now, I know I took it backwards, but that's okay. There's resurrection life. I've hoped often that the time that we've spent discussing resurrection life, that imputed life, and when we dealt with the imputation material, I tried very diligently cover that material, because God counts me as seated at his right hand as resurrected. I don't feel resurrected, but I know I'm resurrected because the book tells me so. And so in him, I'm raised. If I die, I'm guaranteed resurrection. And that's resurrection into when he comes, we're going to be raised absolutely guaranteed. And that's going to make a difference. Eternal life is the life that we have. We possess at this moment. What a unique opportunity we have when we deal with eternal life. Let's go to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. I didn't put this in the notes, and I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know, I better go here as a friendly reminder that the whole big purpose for Daniel is 12. And let's just look at 12:1 and 2. In 12:1, it says, "And at that time shall Daniel stand up, the great prince which stands for the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." I believe that's the book of life. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." We read, some to eternal life. In other words, at this point in history, there is not a believing Israelite that has eternal life yet. In our case, we have an interesting circumstance. As grace believers, we have eternal life. And that's one thing I wanted to punch today, because that's why I read 1 John 5. And so they were looking forward to eternal life. And then you have some to eternal contempt. You have two sides of it here in the Old Testament. It's interesting, you try to find eternal life in the Old Testament. This is the primary passage when we do that. But we have real eternal life. This is not just age-long life. This is eternal life, eternal, the Son is eternal. And so as we share it and remember, that's why I'd like to read that 20th verse and stop there. This is the true God and eternal life. So he is eternal life. That's our relationship to eternal life. The more intimate you are, and the more you know, or better you know the Son, the better you understand eternal life. And that very idea becomes very important. So eternal life is a life of God that has existed forever. It can't be called eternal life if it's not. eternal. And so it is eternal life. It's the real thing. You want to call grace grace? There it is. Eternal life is very much grace. Pure grace. We do not deserve to have eternal life. And it's because of an intricate, intimate relationship with the Son that makes a difference. Now it's interesting when we talk about light and life, and we need to be reminded, and I mentioned it on the way through here as a friendly reminder, that life is a manifestation of the life of God. Light is a manifestation of the life of God. So when he talks about light, and I was in some other passages preparing this and decided that I wouldn't go there because I keep running out of time. And so I have to be a little bit more careful. But light is a manifestation of the life of God, and life is that animating principle. The animating principle is the whole animation of the whole universe. And so when we understand it, there are two words that are translated related to eternal life. One is a verb, one is a noun. The noun is the important word, and it's the word zoe. It occurs 134 times in the New Testament in 22 books. Eternal life happens to occur, and I have it in the next point, 44 times. It's kind of interesting to have Ionion with it in that case. The verb zao occurs 142 times. There's a lot of life in the Bible, in the New Testament. And I counted the whole Old New Testament. Eternal life occurs so often, like in John's Gospel and some other places. And so, but at the moment we believe the Gospel, he that believes in him shall receive eternal life. We did. We got it. We have it. That's something we possess. That is all ours, eternal life. And so, 44 times, it's interesting. Some of it is a little bit like Daniel 12. Looking forward to it, but otherwise we do have it. And so actual eternal life, we anticipate seeing it when he comes. We see it to a point, but it's kind of fuzzy. I always feel like I'm have nearsightedness when it comes to Christ because I don't focus as well as I would like. The more I read scripture, the more the picture gets, the bigger the picture, the details, the lines, and I'd like to see more clean lines, but I know because I am a human and I have a sin nature and I have other issues like that, I have a limitation as to what I see. But we're looking forward to seeing that unveiled. You have it, it's a possession. You know, and don't have to wait for it. There are some who understand the Old Testament and want to live there, are looking forward to eternal life in the future, and they won't get eternal life until the universal judgment, they say. In other words, you have to wait until you're dead and gone, and there's a call to the great white throne, and there you find out whether you have a life ticket or not. You don't know. Some well-known Reformed preachers say they're 99% sure, but they can't be all 100% sure. And I was listening to a song this morning where it was this assurance that someone had. In fact, they even used the word secure in that song. It wasn't one I'm very familiar with. And I heard that and I thought, you know, I know a lot of people that are in pulpits and probably preaching this hour because it was this morning, and they don't know that they have eternal life. And that makes me a little concerned whether they're really saved or not with it. And it's not just a theological issue. Now, let's go to Colossians 3:3, and I had to do 3 with 4 just because of the concepts of life and its relationship. We know, and this is just a overview of where Chris has been with some of this, and that is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, we have imputed righteousness at the right hand. It's something that is which we have that's in Christ, and we're reminded of it again. You can't get a better passage than Colossians 3, but I'm going to take this little chip off of it to go a little different direction in that matter. So Colossians 3, just the backdrop, and I'm just going to read it is all pretty much. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, of the God. Set your frame of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. Now that verse is very concise in its theology. He says that your life is hid together with Christ. You have two-sided link to the eternal life. You are hooked up to it, and so you're connected with his eternal life. That's where we have a connection with it. And he is, we're hooked up to us. We have those two sides with that soon preposition. But then he says that it's in God. There's a link here with the two persons of the Godhead. I really think three are here, but it doesn't say so. So your life is hid together with Christ in God the Father. If it didn't say the God, then we could say there may be a link to deity, but there isn't. It's a definite article and it's clean. There's not even a question about it at this point. And so when we get down here to verse 3, you know, we died. And he's talking about position there. We died to the sin nature. We have been identified with Christ's death. And so he says our life is hidden with in Christ's life with the Father. And this is how resurrection life activates eternal life. I thought a little bit, and I have thought of it often. When I have so much fun studying in Scripture, my life has been one of real blessing because I've been in the book so much. And going to Woodburn, I did a series on how positional truth activates eternal life or a regeneration. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be great to pick up on that series again? But it was kind of fun. I had a blast with that. I say a blast because we were into so many areas of putting some things of theology together on that. So I haven't been led in that direction. I was there. I almost wrote a book on it. Keep on thinking, I thought I wasn't getting so old, about writing a book on regeneration, which I've been pressured for about 20 years, with the work on, you know, benefits of regeneration. But the third book would be, how positional truth or in Christ truth activates regeneration. And that is, that's, you can see it as soon as you read Scripture. And you'll understand it at that rate. Now, in verse 4, it does, and this is where I was headed. I didn't have 3:3 down, but I thought you better get some context on this so we can see it. And so what did he say in 3:4? When Christ, our life, shall appear. You're right. I left out the italics. I left out it because it's not there. It actually says whenever the Christ, the life of us is manifested. Now you have the verb in between, but it's focusing. Christ and our life are synonymous. He's talking eternal life. And it comes with our word manifest that we have been looking at over these past almost 40 weeks. And the idea that he is our life, that's why it's so important to say it's real eternal life. I think just as human beings, if somebody says, well, I could lose eternal life, or I could lose life. Can't be eternal if you lose it. But there are those people get the idea that they got saved because they made a decision and they did an act. And in that action, that got them saved, and that act can be rescinded. That happens when some people's minds. I talked to somebody recently and told me, oh, this person, he used to be saved, but he is not saved anymore. He decided he wasn't going to be saved. And I thought, that's interesting. Just happened to be somebody I had gospel checked. And there is no question, there's no question that he had actually believed the gospel, because I was pretty hard-nosed about it when I went through it to be sure. And it happens to be that person happens to be dead now, but they're not saved anymore. They decided they didn't want to be saved. And I thought, whoa, in that matter. And I just really want to say, I know who knows who's saved. And I may not know what his mind is in some of these things. I may question it, but he knows. And that's, I'm happy with that. I have confidence in a God who knows it all. And we should all have it. The Christ, our life. Not a bad verse to stick back in 1 John 5 and 10 and 11 in that area. Because you do, it says Christ is our life. The only place in the New Testament he says it's our life. And when he will appear, what is the implication here? He will appear as our life. We will see eternal life when he comes. And how are we going to grasp it when he comes as we see him as he is? You know, I mean, I'm just glad that for 1 John 3:2, I'm glad that when I see him, I'm going to be like him and with some more mental capacity to understand everything that's going on at that event. And I won't understand everything, but I'll understand what he wants me to know, and you will too. Isn't that so nice that God is going to make sure you get what he wants you to know, wants me to know, when we see him in the air? I mean, things are going to go so quickly, and they'll be so awesome. That's a good place you can use that word, okay. It's going to be overwhelming. And all of those things that transform us in the atom of time and the speed of light, you know, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And all of a sudden, these frail, fragile human beings with minds that barely can function compared to the divine mind, all of a sudden we're able to grasp some things we never knew possible. Just think of it. Perfectly handled by a perfect God in a perfect event in the next stage of God's plan for us. Okay, perhaps today. I don't know. We need to put a big, big sign out here that says perhaps today. But I often think when Bible Institute of Los Angeles, I was in downtown Los Angeles, and Church of the Open Door, they were two entities together, had the same facility. They were right downtown Los Angeles, right across from the library, and a big block. I don't remember how many stories there was. I didn't care what I might have involved. They had a great big sign on top of that building. And anybody driving into downtown LA would see Jesus Saves. A great big sign. Wouldn't it be great? Perhaps today. Yeah, that great big sign there, just that ongoing reminder on it. I'm a pilgrim here and I'm not here for long. And we have that opportunity and to go home. Today, I found that I heard one of those songs again. It upset me because it was a play on all the Canaan land things. I'm going to cross the Jordan border, cross into Canaan land, looking forward to Canaan land, over and over and over and over. And I said, hey, I don't want any dirt. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to be a dirt person like you want to be. And then and it was this song. I wrote a paper on that one time, and I thought, I hope we made some sense. We're not looking forward to Canaan. Yeah, Israel is and was. Well, he should be. It's funny, I'm finding more and more heaven in some of their theology, which is kind of intriguing to me. You know, they don't want to have anything to do with Christian theology, but they're pulled into some of their theology and deny the New Testament. And I smile because, and the things that I read often are Orthodox Jewish stuff. I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm thankful that I know it says my what citizenship is in heaven, heavens. And we're reminded of that. What a beautiful reminder that we have with it. And so it says, who Christ, who is our life, will appear, will also appear with him in glory. In other words, we're going to participate in the manifestation of his glory when he comes. And this is not the coming in glory. For us it is, but not for the world. When he comes in glory, it's called the second coming. He's going to have 2 feet on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to change surface earth. But when he comes in glory, we're just going to go up there and meet him in a big glory cloud, and we're going to participate in eternal life glory. And maybe that's part of the way he's going to get us adapted to living with a new body and a new relationship. Doesn't take a split second with our God, and we're glad for that. Now, I want to talk about just a few things that relate to eternal life. And one of those things is the references to the bread of life. John 6 is the chapter. I was arm wrestling whether I should give an overview of eternal life in John's gospel. The 44 occurrences of eternal life are an interesting mix. And it's interesting in the gospels, you frequently have them saying, what will I do need to do to inherit eternal life? That's one of the ways to look at it. Some ask to have eternal life, a different verb. To be given eternal life. Those are all Greek verbs I'm talking about. The bread of life, let's look at John 6:48. And then a hard verse. I'll give you 2 seconds to memorize it. I'll read it and then you can say it. No, we won't do that. I am the bread of life. Ego, I me. In the notes, I put the Greek in. I am the bread of life, the source of life, the sustenance of life. And I gave a little list that relates to this. It's a very interesting section because you've got the wilderness wanderings and the bread that was given to them. The emphasis is, that Christ is the bread. First occurrence is in, it refers to him, for the bread of God, verse 33, is he which comes down from heaven and giveth life to the world. We can't get a more pithy statement than that concerning his kind of life. Then the Jews came in and they said, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Him that cometh to me will never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and you believe not. I mean, he's telling them, you're not going to get it. You don't believe. You're just supposed to believe. And it goes on down, clear down to verse 51 in that chapter. This, the bread of a sustaining life. I am the living bread, verse 51, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, this is a description of the mechanism by which it takes place. And so this thing of eternal life, you have eternal life mentioned in verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my bread, and this deals with that spiritual relationship, has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's funny that he mixes eternal and resurrection life in that verse. We know the verse in John 14. I am the way and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get the order right. And you have a definite article in that. I am the life. It's an indication of something more specific. In 2 Corinthians 4, and again, we come through here often around communion time. In chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians, that the life of Jesus may be manifested, and there's our manifest word, you can see I'm tagging it here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Before I jump past me. Always bearing about by the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested by our body. This is that reflection that's back in 3:18 of 2 Corinthians. Manifested by our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our dying flesh. You sound like that word mortal. It means dying. Our flesh is dying. It's intriguing. I haven't read recently the average estimate of how many times your body dies before you die. That is all of your corpuscles and that dying that takes place over and over and over. I'm reminded of it every day. Why am I reminded of it? Because I'm supposed to poke my finger. When I poke my finger, I get a reading called a glucose reading. And when I get it, the reason that reading works is because I'm dying every day. A little bit more is dying. And it keeps on dying. Because your red corpuscles die every, well, depends, 3 months, say, 3 or 4, depending on who you read. And so you can tell by the glucose coverage on the red corpuscles. So that's what happens. You poke it, and then you put it in a meter, and the meter tells you whether you're, how quickly you're dying, how you're not. Not quite. The arguments that go on about the numbers. You know, how many times in the pharmaceutical company's got to play with your number before it's too low or too high? And so I see that. So I know I'm dying every day because I wouldn't get a reading if I didn't see how that death is coming. Now let's go to 1 John. I want to just touch that as we wind her down here on this. Eternal life is in the Son. I mean, these verses here are so key. We've been here often. I don't know when I first preached on 1 John 5. I know I preached on it more than 50 years ago. I mean, there's no question. Because I did a series, First John, early out. And it was interesting to be able to do that at that time. And you know why it was so much fun to go to First John? I'd finished seminary. I was in my first church. I was in the first Sunday morning series preaching First John. And I could not wait to get to chapter 5. Because that was a super precious truth that I received when I understood it in seminary, that the life that I have is real eternal life. It's legitimate. It's the real McCoy. It's no beginning, no end. And when I understood it, it was a blessing that still blesses me. All of these years that I'm reminded, I like to think that that has kept my attention in the right direction. Am I focusing on Jesus Christ? I really do like to think that's what's happened. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. Aorist tense, freely given us eternal life. So we have eternal life. Where does it come from? How does it work? If it wasn't for this verse, we wouldn't know. He says this life is in his Son. Christ, our life. This life is in the Son. Here's where you can throw Colossians 3:4 in the margin if you want. It's in his Son. It's interesting he doesn't say it's in Jesus. It doesn't say it's in Christ at this point. He says it's in his Son. That is the divine title from eternity. That life is the eternal life of the eternal Son. He that hath the Son hath life. The one having the Son. Present active participle. When you got saved, you have a relationship to Jesus Christ that is a very intimate relationship. You don't identify with Christ, just you believe in him and you possess him. You possess him. And he that hath not the Son doesn't even have life. That's the difference. What does it mean to be a Christian? What it means to be a Christian is you have three of me and three of me and three, but in very upfront simplicity, we have the Son. And that makes all of the difference in the world. And the one who has the Son has life. And it's eternal life. This life is in the Son. These things have I written unto you, verse 13, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Now I know, I really want know to be experientially know. I want it to be gnosko, at least. It'd be better to be epigenosko. But you know what that is? Oida. That you just simply know. You know that you have eternal life. It's information. What I'm enjoying and thinking about this is when we see him as he is our life. And when the rapture comes and we see him face to face, we are not going to I think we're going to skip gnosko. We're going to get epigonosko. We have that information. I have eternal life. Great thought to dwell on, a great truth to dwell on. But when the Lord comes back, we're going to have some full experiential knowledge of it. And I'm glad we're going to be able to handle it. If he dropped that information on us before it's time, we would have a tough time, I'm sure. And I know it would be rough on me because my mind is always seeking. I've always got questions, and it's no. That we may intuitively know, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, his character. Now it's interesting. Notice the link between eternal life and name, his character. There's that link. Because he has a character that involves eternal life, the eternal name, the eternal one, We have that knowledge, and we have it now. We'll understand it better by and by when he comes. And that becomes very, very, very important to us. Because we can intuitively know about it. I don't think it hurts us when we are bored and we're not thinking of much and you say, I need to have something to think about. Think about what you know, the fact you have eternal life. Just think about it. Just intuitively wrestle it in your mind and say, it leaves a lot more questions unanswered than answered. But when you think about it and think grace, just put the grace overlay on it and you can see it and you say, well, God graced me in some fantastic ways and I appreciate it. And so it is interesting when we get to verse 20. And we know in verse 20, that's Oida in the first occasion. We intuitively know the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. It's interesting, because he came, we have an intuition, intuitive knowledge about who he is and our relationship to him. And so it's interesting, he says that we are in him that is true. We know him, and we know we are in him, and even in his son, Jesus Christ. Now he throws on the human title, Jesus Christ, after son. And so this thing of eternal life, there is a relationship with his human nature and his divine nature, and he just makes a very blunt statement. This is the true God. Absolute reality is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true God and equally strong, eternal life. Okay, let me stop a moment and talk about a little grammar. What he says here is this. This is the true God, even eternal life. It's what we call a Gramsci-Sharp rule. He's called the true God, but he's equivalently eternal life. So you see the link to his deity. When we see him, we will be like him, as a case here. When we see him, we see eternal life. So when we talk about manifestation, there's an element of manifestation. I couldn't resist dropping that truth on you again, and that is, when he comes and we see him in the rapture, we're going to understand what we see in a mirror. It's not very clear, but when he comes back, boy, there ain't going to be no mirror. There's no reflection. We're going to see the pure light of eternal life in God the Son. And we are going to be participants in it. And the likelihood we will shine as well. But we don't know. It's funny, in the New Testament, it doesn't have the shine verses. In the Hebrew and in Daniel, you have some shining. But we don't have it in the New Testament, how we're going to shine. Because we're going to shine like the S-O-N. You remember when we sing Amazing Grace? In our hymn book, it says, bright shining as S-O-N. No, it doesn't. Some hymn books have it. S-O-N. We'll have S-U-N. We're going to be shining like him, similar to it. And we're looking forward to it. And so what has been reflected as eternal life is in a mirror will clearly be manifested in the rapture. We'll get it. It's a little fuzzy. Sometimes it's not as fuzzy as it is in other times. I don't think it's a measure necessarily of your spirituality, how you see the manifestation of eternal life. But be careful not to get legalistic about it. But it's interesting. Eternal life, when you see it, I know as we see eternal life in our own lives, we see it as bright and shining and sometimes not so shining, but we understand it in that matter. And so when Christ, who is our life, is manifested in his appearing, will also be manifested. And we will share eternal life then in an entirely different way. It's a blessing, isn't it, when you realize we reflect it as a mirror. People can see Christ and it may be a fuzzy mirror picture. And we're not looking out to show people him when we meet him in the air, because all created beings will see a kind of his glory, fallen or unfallen, in that matter. So next week, where are we headed? We're going to end up in 1 John 3:2, and I've got a couple of verses in between, and we'll see where we're going to go with them. There'll be 1 Peter is one of them. So that's where we're headed. No, I don't know where I'm going next. I kind of thought I'd be going to heaven, but that hadn't happened yet. I've got a lot of things on my plate that I'm working on. Things to hold on to. Okay, Father, may you bless us as we relate to these good things and these great truths. May you guide us in thinking about these things and cogitating on it. And most of all, may you be glorified in them. Well, thank you. In Christ's name, amen.